training here. And of course he's introduced us to Stephanie Wesco and all of those things, and his ministry, Wounded Spirits, is really just continuing to take off and kind of metamorphosis into I don't know if that's a word, metamorphosize. I don't know what that is, but anyway, it's growing and it's moving into various stages, and he's now centered in South Carolina and looking at establishing his base there with a permanent location. But anyway, Andy and I go back probably now 4 years, and he has headed up the ministry there, the financial aspects of Wounded Spirits, and we've had an opportunity to work together, and I've seen his wisdom. He's got a lot of wisdom in regard to not-for-profit work, this aspect of stewardship, and he's just a resource. We had a great meeting with him yesterday, our board did, and just picking his brain and bouncing things off of him, and it's just good to, when you're talking about going to places like Portland, and you're talking about ministries like Bible publishing, and you got all these things that you're doing, there's, in addition to the practicalities of raising funds, there's also liabilities and all kinds of different things. And from those kind of ministerial type of responsibilities down to just our day-to-day stewardship and finance, that's a big part of the ministry, right? If people don't have their financial house in order, they're not going to be able to be obedient in giving, and they're not going to be able to give to missions over and above, and all of those things that we are trusting the Lord for. And so I asked Andy to come and speak to us and give us a session on stewardship. And you'll also be hearing from him tomorrow night on Wounded Spirits, and give a little update on that as well. So, Andy, if you come and minister to us, we'd appreciate it. Give him some love as he comes to speak. Thank you, sir.
All right, hopefully I have my mic on and you can hear me. All right. Well, I appreciate your pastor. I appreciate Brian and his friendship. It's been great. He's been a great part of our board with Wounded Spirits Ministries. And some of you are like, oh, hey, he's with Wounded Spirits Ministries. Let me go talk to him about counseling somebody with PTSD. So I'll tell you right up front, I'm not a PTSD counselor. I actually do everything to make the PTSD counselor's job easier. So you think of like Luke, okay? So Luke does all of the accounting stuff and business stuff in the church, right? Well, if you take that and multiply it times 5, I'm currently doing accounting and finances for 5 different churches, plus an evangelist who travels about 48 weeks a year, and also Wounded Spirits Ministries. My specialty is in all of the finances administration of a church, of a nonprofit. So the reality is that, you know, you think about somebody like, you know, a brother going to Portland or another church plant. I have experience of being a youth pastor at 2 churches, and then my first full-time position at a church, they hired me and said, we can't make payroll, so we need to hire you. I found that out 2 weeks after they hired me, is we hired you because we couldn't make payroll. Literally, that was what they told me, because they had a meeting on a Thursday with the guy that was currently doing all their books and the board, and he said, well, we don't have money to pay payroll on Friday. We're going to have to wait till we make a deposit on Monday. And they looked at him and said, well, where's $120,000 that we have set aside for an elevator that people have given? He said, I don't know. Do we have a bank account somewhere else? Literally, they had used that designated fund to pay their operations, and they were completely out of money. I had no idea. So they hired me because they couldn't make payroll. How would you like that to be your first meeting you have with the staff? Oh, by the way, we hired you because we didn't have any money. So that was my introduction to full-time ministry. And I have an accounting and a business degree from Grace College and Seminary in Indiana. It was my last choice of school, but I prayed to God because I went to his Christian school at 7. And I said, I don't want to go there because all my classmates are going there. And I said, but God, you provide the money. I'll go wherever you want. And I reluctantly applied for a scholarship and got it. My sister changed from out-of-state to in-state that year, and a friend of the family moved in and went to college full-time, and my parents had 3 on the FAFSA form, and now all of a sudden I got state Pell Grants. They have a handout, by the way, they're going to be giving you with some notes. So I ended up going there, got a business and college degree, also went on to seminary. I was on the pay-as-you-go program for college, so I crammed it into 8 years. So you'll get that in a minute, but took my 4-year degree, took 8 years, and I graduated with only $1,500 in debt, which was amazing because the full cost for school at that time that I was going to was $60,000 over 4 years. And so some of my friends who borrowed $50,000 to go to school, married somebody that borrowed $50,000 to go to school, owed $100,000 in debt, are literally still today paying on that college debt. I saw that. I saw some older siblings who were doing the same sort of thing. And my parents got to me. I'm the youngest of four. And they said, Andy, we have $1,000 a year. The rest is on you. So I ended up getting a job at UPS. I worked at UPS for 7 years in the mornings. And then I drove school bus in the afternoon once I turned 21. I was a substitute school bus driver. But when I was done with school, I didn't owe a bunch of money. Why? Because I had on my heart to go into missions. I wanted to do missions, and I said, there's no way I'm going to the mission field if I owe a bunch of money. I can't do what God is calling me to do if I have debt holding me back. And I talked to a couple different mission boards, and they said, listen, if you've got a bunch of college debt, you got to work it off before we're going to let you go to the field. Even before we let you go on deputation to raise money, you got to get that paid off. So I decided early on, because between my freshman and sophomore year, I went to Brazil on a missions trip, and I felt the Lord was calling me into missions. However, God did close the door on that. God had a different plan for my life, and my ministry has evolved into, honestly, I'm not a CPA. I decided not to get a CPA and do all the work for that. But I've been working in the nonprofit business and accounting world for 20 years. My missionary internship I did with a group of missionaries in South Africa. And after I was there, they suddenly called me, the field director, and said, we have wind that our mission agency is going to shut down. They're out of money. I said, okay, give me about a month. I can get this set up. I said, you have until next Friday. It was a week. This mission agency had 110 missionaries who were on the field. And the following Friday, they sent an email out to all those missionaries and said, we are out of money. We're closing down. Lord bless you as you do your work on the field. Good luck. So in that week, literally 110, yeah, you look surprised. They were too, right? You know, they're on a foreign field with their family, and there they are, just abandoned, right? Literally. But I had done my internship with them. They knew where I was at in the nonprofit world. I built relationships with people like Church Mutual for the insurance and Aetna and all kinds of other places. And I didn't sleep hardly at all for a week. We filed a 1029, got the nonprofit set up. I opened a bank account. I paid the $600 for the 1029 in my own pocket. I did this setup, opened a bank account, called Aetna, got the insurance going for the next month. I prepaid out of my own pocket the startup money, knowing that I would get repaid for it. I was going to get reimbursed for it, but you know, I didn't have any money, right? Got the bank account open, and an hour after this mission agency sent the email saying we're shutting down, they sent it to all the donors, the missionaries, everybody, within an hour of each other. We waited 1 hour. We sent an email and said, we're really sad to see the mission agency closed. However, you can now support these five missionaries in South Africa by sending it to this P.O. box. You know what God did? God provided for those missionaries to stay on the field. You know, God used me and my abilities to do that. I'm not saying that pridefully. That was one of the hardest weeks of my life, brothers and sisters. But to do that and have that ability, I was thrown by fire into some of these things. I've also been a church planner. I was a school administrator, a church business administrator, where we had a church and a school, a budget of $1.2 to $1.4 million a year. That was the place that hired me, who said, we hired you because we don't have money to pay payroll. We turned that around. The Lord really blessed. We got everything, honestly, back in those funds in a couple of years. And the ideas we created, I call it buoyancy. You know, you're going down, you get buoyancy, and then you build back up. It doesn't have to happen overnight, right? But the reality is these sort of experiences that God has given me has put me in a position where I've seen a lot of things. I've seen everything from pastors who literally cannot retire because they had the heart for the mission, and they gave their money back to the church that they made, basically, and they had no money set aside. To other pastors who just didn't plan for it, to pastors who are really bad with their money, and so then they're bad with the church money too, to pastors that have no idea what's going on with the church and the money, to all, I mean, you name it, I've probably seen this scenario, right? So right now I'm currently doing all the books for three churches. A fourth one, they do the data entry, and I do financial reports. And a fifth church, I just help them with their payroll. Right now, just to be clear, I'm not seeking other churches because I also do IT. That job used to be 20 hours a week, but now it is about 40 hours a week plus the five churches I'm doing accounting for. So I'm a little overworked right now, hoping that the IT job that I have goes down in hours over the next couple of months. But I've been hoping that for almost 12 now. So I'm actually looking at, I'm not, the owners of the company I work for are looking to hire somebody to help with some of the repeated routine stuff that's in the IT side of things. I do more data analytics than anything. So we do a I'll tell you this, those of you guys that are in IT, we use infrastructure as a service. So I don't have any servers I maintain or anything like that. It's all infrastructure as a service for those technical geeks that are out there. But I do accounting remotely. So I've been working remotely for 20 years. In fact, the missionaries in South Africa, I worked on their computers from here using remote access back in the early 2000s. So when COVID hit, I looked around and said, nothing changed for me. You know, I mean, that's the reality of it, because those of us that live in that world were there. So now I'm still doing that. Let me give you some resources, and then I'm going to jump into the lesson for today on biblical principles of finances. So we're going to hit a couple slides here I want you to understand. And these are not in your notes. So if you have your booklet and you turn to the page, if you work with a church, these are some incredible resources for you. The first one is Stewardship Services Foundation. I added these to my notes later. So ssfoundation.net, they actually put out a book on the pastor's taxes. I relied very heavily on them when we started the mission agency on what do you do with payroll for missionaries or for pastors. They put out a book every year for you on how to deal with things like your housing allowance or whatever. And they will, in fact, do, if you're in full-time ministry, they'll do your taxes for you for free. I've referred a lot of missionaries to them. They have an office, last I checked, in Ohio and out on the West Coast. They also have a biblical stewardship CD where the guy that founded this, actually for $20 you can get that CD, and he has everything all the way to estate planning even that he talks about in that. So Jim Rickard is his name, yeah. So I've talked to their offices many times. They're a great resource. But if you need somebody to do your taxes and you're in ministry, now if you have stuff that is for not ministry but it's other stuff, they would charge you for doing the non-ministerial part, is my understanding. So there's some people that you do pay for part of it, but the ministerial part they do for free. Tell you if they do your taxes, they'll represent you in court for free. So there were some pastors in California that they said, your housing allowance, there's no way it could be that much. They go and they beat the IRS in court and say, just look at the average home price and where this pastor lives. I mean, come on. They're not in, name a place, Massachusetts or Louisiana, where you can get some houses for $50,000 still that are, maybe $100,000, and flip them. You're in California here. And so they've done that, and they represent. Next slide is actually church law and tax. And I think, Pastor, you said you guys work with them. And remind me, I just lost his name. Richard Hammer, thank you. Richard Hammer, and he's not too far here from you guys. But they have what's called an advantage membership. You get a book that's about 300 or 400 pages. I didn't bring it because I just brought a carry-on. With that membership that literally goes and gives you sample policies. It goes through all kinds of stuff for you as a church, how to handle taxes, how to handle payroll. And you get that every year. The $199 also gives you all kinds of resources online. And I utilize that not only for Wounded Spirits, but then with these churches I work with. One of the things came up with the board members didn't want to have anything to do with the finances in the church. And I said, well, let's talk about it. You're an incorporated board, and the board has what's called fiduciary responsibility, and you are technically liable for that as a board member. You have certain responsibilities that fall on you, and if you just do not want to address the finances, then there's some problems here. It has some great articles about that, like what are the responsibilities of board members? You know what? They all got involved. None of them resigned. They said, oh, I guess it is our responsibility to take oversight. They don't do it. They just have to make sure that it's being done in the best interest of the organization, right? They have a responsibility for that oversight to make sure that things aren't happening wrongly. And he writes a number of articles that you have access to, huge amount. Again, they have lawyers and CPAs there. Next resource is Christian Law Association. They provide you with, they gave it to me when I did a church plant, brother, sample constitution, bylaws, all that kind of stuff. But it's like $20 if you want to buy it. You can call them. They'll give you legal advice. One church I was on staff at before I was on staff there, they actually had a problem with their pay. They were paying the male teachers in the Christian school more than they were paying the female teachers. And somebody reported them on that because they weren't giving equal pay. And that's a law, right? And so they actually had a lawsuit over it, and Christian Law Association came in, represented them, and dealt with the issues at that point in time. And they did that, pro bono for the church, because that's what their ministry is. That church, of course, has since and before supported them as a missionary monthly, because Christian Law Association comes in and helps to give legal advice for free as well as to help stuff. So there's another great resource if you don't have one already for legal. Let's go to the next one, and this is one you'll see a lot on my table related to Ron Blue. How many of you have ever heard of Ron Blue in here? All right, how about Larry Burkett? Okay, how about Dave Ramsey? Okay, all of you want to, Dave Ramsey is more of a celebrity, right? So Ron Blue is actually more focused on church ministry, and he actually has a lot of resources available to you, and I'm going to share with you a couple of them. He has a Financial Peace University, has an online one. It says it's for homeschoolers, but that's kind of who they're targeting, but it's really for everybody to go through like a Financial Peace University. It's all online. It's $35. So honestly, it's a great opportunity for you. What happened to me was in 1990, I went to college, right? And one of the required readings for me in college was Master Your Money by Ron Blue. I'm going to share with you some principles that you'll hear, whether it's from Larry Burkett, Ron Blue, your pastor, you know, Dave Ramsey. I don't care. You're going to hear them because they're biblical principles, right? But that had a huge impact on my life and gave me dedication to the idea that I was going to be on the Pay-As-You-Go program. This book, Master Your Money, I have a couple on my table. I'm going to give one to your pastor, but it's available on Amazon for $16. And I've got a couple more resources I'm going to give him to look at as well here in just a minute. But you want a budgeting tool? There's a great budgeting tool there. The other things he makes available is there's a simple way to talk about money. This is just a short booklet, and it talks about how some of the biblical stuff you're going to find here. There's illustrations in here that just go through it. It's a nice, simple thing to give to somebody, and even if you want to start working with children to do that. The other thing they have is they have a 6-week Bible study that you can go through, and he has videos that go with it. And this is designed for church, and that's what I love about Ron Blue. His focus is ministry and getting it out through ministry, not as much as media. He also has a nice read for an individual. If you're not doing a Bible study in the church, if you want to do it on your own, this is Financial Hope. And I'm going to give these to Pastor Brian, and you can see him if you want to come and write these down and look at them. You can order these all from the Ron Blue Institute. His son Michael has now taken over the institute essentially, and there's several people that are there as well. You also have on my table a sheet with references to these books as well as the URL for the Ron Blue Institute. One last thing, if you're a pastor in a church, go to that. I don't have a slide for this, so you're gonna have to write this down. Don't raise your hand, but how many pastors do you know have no retirement? I can tell you, I can name a dozen about right now for you who have no retirement. SolomonMinistries.com is a guy who he would have evangelists coming into his church, and they were 85 and 87 years old, and he said, why are you still doing evangelism? SolomonMinistries.com. And you know what they said? I opted out of Social Security and I didn't put a penny away for retirement. I can never stop doing evangelism, because I saved nothing for retirement. He also would have missionaries come to their home. They were still on the field at 75, 78 years old, and the missionaries were struggling because they were hitting this mandatory retirement age, and they were struggling with the agency as they were in the late 60s or early 70s. A lot of mission agencies have a mandatory retirement age, but they had nowhere to go. They didn't own a house in the United States. They didn't put anything away for retirement, and here they are trying to retire, and they have nothing. So Solomon Ministries was built on the fact of, we want to help churches set up 403Bs, retirement plans, like a 401K. And so they're able to manage it. The laws changed a few years ago. So Association of Christian Schools used to have a 403B you can be a part of, but it requires certain qualifications and oversight, and they dropped theirs. So a couple churches I was involved with, they would do their 403B, but they had to drop it due to the law changes. However, Solomon Ministries still has a 403B. They also have a faith-based investment option for you, where they won't invest in Walmart for you that's, you know, pushing woke agendas or whatever. They actually find companies that have more of a mindset of Christian-based investments. Now, they're not as high returns on a lot of those, but if that is something that interests you, you have an opportunity to get all your retirements in that. The big advantage of a 403B, many of you may not know, is that they also, when you withdraw from your 403B, in cooperation with the church where you're a member, you can withdraw as housing allowance your retirement from the 403B. Most 403B organizations that you connect with, they have no idea how to classify it when they do your 1099-R as housing allowance. But Solomon Ministries will allow you, and you can roll 403B into 403B. They can help you with that. But they will allow you, your church has to approve a housing allowance, even though they're not paying it, but you can withdraw from your 403B as housing allowance in your retirement, which gives you tax advantages. So, those are some resources. Now that I've spent the first few minutes giving you the best part of my message, is right here, these resources. These resources right there are some that I have gained over time in the ministry, and they are absolutely been vital for what we are doing. And with all of that experience, I'll share tomorrow night how I got involved in Wounded Spirits, but I do want to let you know our prayer card is out there. My ministry, honestly, has expanded into helping multiple churches, which I'm just so excited about. This pastor friend in Ohio that reached out to me, and I'm now working with them doing their finances. We have seen a huge, huge blessing of change within their church. Their people have confidence now in what the finances are doing, how they're being used, the reporting, and all that kind of stuff. And my goal is not to do it forever. You know, my goal is that we're with this church. Maybe I'm with them for a few years. They have some people that have some ability, and I spend some time training with them to be able to get to that point. So those churches do take some of their budget, and they do send that money through to our local church, kind of like a mission budget where they send it into the mission agency, and then that comes through for housing. So I do ask the churches to help because, you know, I like a missionary, you're going to do a lot of different things. So, but a lot of these churches, they can afford to pay me a couple days a month, but they can't afford to pay a full-time guy to do their finances. And so that's kind of been my ministry, is finding these small to medium-sized churches that need the help, and maybe they put something in the budget and they pay me a couple days a month. I have one church. I do all their accounting for the entire month and payroll, and it takes me less than a day. Seriously. I mean, they're a church of about 60, 70 people, but they get somebody who has, and I'm not saying this pridefully, God has given me experience and abilities, and I want to use it for Him. And this is a way that I'm able to do it. So grab a card. It's got my cell number on the back. Feel free to reach out to me as a resource. Right now, my time is somewhat limited, but I've done everything from setting up a mission agency, church plant, incorporating, you know, a brother of church like you, 1029, all that kind of stuff. So I've got some experience. I'm happy to share my experiences with you. But, if it becomes something where you need me to do things, if you want me to help with your church long term, we can talk about it and see how things would work out. But I love the fact that I'm able, there's five churches that the pastor is freed up from worrying about his payroll, his finances, and man, he gets a report. In fact, on Monday evening, I was finishing up a payroll, or Monday afternoon, I was sitting here between meetings, and I was finishing up a payroll for one of the churches, and we set it to auto-deposit for him. So, you know, I'm just sitting there, all right, pastor's out, knocking on doors, soul-winning, discipling people, and I'm taking care of this stuff, so he's freed up to do it. And that's what that part of my ministry is about. So, all right, let me jump into this. And I'm going to go through, this is a culmination of about 3 hours that I normally do in a financial weekend seminar, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night that I've done at churches. And I'm going to try to cram it all into about 40 minutes for you guys, okay? So you have a handout. Does anybody not have one of the handouts? All right. Excellent, guys. Now, I have one with answers, so I'm going to flip it over here. And if anybody wants to purchase that afterwards for $10.99, I'm just kidding. Actually, it's my joke at my church. I like to do these handouts with blanks. And then some of the people, they like to listen more than write down. So they're like, can I get one with the answers in it? And I'm like, yeah, that'll cost you $10. So it's my way to increase the giving. No, I'm just joking, but I joke with people that way. So if you do miss any of the questions, please come right up here and grab it off the sheet afterwards for you. So let me have a word of prayer as we transition. Dear Lord, thank you for the way that you've worked in my life and everyone's here to bring us together. Lord, that we might understand the truth of your word and how it applies to our finances. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, you promise that you upbraideth not, but you give liberally when we ask. And Lord, we're asking for it now. And we're holding to that promise. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if I asked for a show of hands how many people are living paycheck to paycheck, I bet there'd be some of you in this room who would raise your hand. Don't do it, though, okay? We're not asking for that kind of vulnerability in here, right? But 64% of Americans live paycheck to paycheck. And 70% of Americans feel anxious about their finances on a daily basis. Now, the Bible has more to say about money than any other single topic. In fact, there are over 2,000 verses that talk about, I'm lumping money and possessions together. There's 2,000 verses that talk about money and possessions. And did you realize that Jesus spoke 38 parables and 16 of them are about money and parables? With so much of the Bible that is actually talking about money, you would think that in our churches, there would be regular sermons and Sunday schools that talk about money, but honestly, that's just not the case. Why not? Well, I would say money is considered one of the most private topics in our society and is rarely discussed. It can be considered a topic of shame, of guilt, or even of trying to control. And churches don't want to be perceived as self-serving. And so we often avoid the topic of money. But knowing that the Bible teaches about money and following those principles leads to what? Leads to contentment, to peace, and freedom. The wisdom from the Bible represents the why behind our actions and not simply the how or the what. And the biblical principles of finances can be applied to anyone in any situation and still be true. And following the biblical principles I'm going to present to you today will bring you confidence in the decisions that we make and peace no matter the outcome. Now, we just heard last hour from a brother that is stepping out on a lot of faith. And I appreciate that greatly. And he's going to have to make some serious financial decisions just like we did when we planted a church. Now, today we're going to look at five biblical principles of finance. And as we start, I'm going to make sure you understand, as I've already mentioned, that I'm borrowing. He actually, Ron Blue, if you go to his website, you'll actually see a section for churches and pastors. And he gives you a starting outline. And that's where I started with and then expanded it from there. And so you could go there and see this. I'm giving them credit because it had a great influence on my life. And these are biblical principles. And no matter who you listen to, it's going to speak from the Bible. If we're all looking, Lord willing, at this, you know, at the same verses, then we're going to hopefully have the same or very similar outcome and conclusion. So I'm going to tell you this, though. The first principle, before we get into the five principles, first thing we need to understand is that every spending, I'm getting into your blanks now, every spending decision is a what? A spiritual decision. When you begin to look at how you're spending your money in this manner, it begins to change your thought about what you're buying today. Because the reality is that everything that you spend is a spiritual decision. Does your money control you, or do you control your money? And there's five stages of the financial journey, okay? You go struggling, I can't make my ends meet. And then you go to surviving, living paycheck to paycheck. And then you go to stable. That's the idea of, okay, I'm getting some money and savings, got a little bit of an emergency fund. Now I'm secure. I can actually talk about my long-term goals for retirement, paying cash for a car, whatever those long-term goals are, to all the way to the point where I'm a surplus. I have more than enough. In fact, I can give abundantly, generously to whatever God would lead me to give to. And maybe you're on the struggling. Maybe you're on that lowest point. You can't even make your bills right now. Or maybe you're all the way down in surplusing, but all of us are somewhere in between these. And I'm not here to judge you for where you're at. I'm here to give you biblical principles to help you to get where I believe God wants you to be. And frankly, at some churches we've been to, I'll meet with people afterwards, and they sit down and they go through their financial state with me. And listen, there's no judgment for me. I've been in most of these. In fact, Paul, we're going to get to it in a minute, but what did Paul say? I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I mean, he was from all ends of the spectrum, right? So here are these five. Lesson number one, you have to, and this is very honestly shocking to me how many people don't understand this, but you have to spend less than you earn. Now, Proverbs 21:20 says this, and this is, if you're looking for any key verse for today, I want this to be it. Proverbs 21:20 says, there is treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man what? Spendeth it up. But a foolish man spendeth it up. And this is the key verse for us today, because the reality, this is going to be your foundation. The first step, spending less than you earn, is you look at this and you're called a fool if you're spending it all up. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Basically, you can never make enough, can you? Now, you have to make these decisions, the idea that you're going to spend less than you earn, and you have to fight for it. It's not just like, hey, I'm going to go out and run a marathon tomorrow, and you get up and do it, right? What do you have to do if you're going to run a marathon? You got to train for it. You got to practice. You got to run a little more every day, right? And you got to build yourself up to it. Now, I'm from Colorado, so we already started a mile high. So we get an advantage. You know, the Olympic Training Center's in Colorado Springs, right? I was talking with a brother about, we actually go to CVS Pharmacy or whatever pharmacy you go to. They all have cans of oxygen for all of you flatlanders who come and visit us, right? You got to take your shots of oxygen when you're out there. Literally, that's a thing, you know? So the reality is this is something that you have to work hard at. You cannot look at this and expect that I'm going to go home today and this is going to be how my life is tomorrow. No, brother, listen, it's a transition. It's something you have to fight for. We live in a society and a culture where it's a buy now, pay later mentality. How many times have you seen in the last week something that is bombarded with you on a billboard or on a TV commercial or something that they want you to buy something? Yeah, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of times, right? Listen, but this is a principle that's foundational to your financial strength and the reason people so often get in trouble right here. This may sound silly, but spending less than you earn, you got to know what you're earning first, right? You know, what amazes me is I'll sit down with people, and I'm not a financial advisor, so I can't do, you know, I'm not licensed for that. But I'll sit down and go through these biblical principles as a biblical counselor, and the first thing I'll ask them is, how much do you make? Probably 4 out of 5 people have no idea what they make that I've met with. That amazes me, okay? So the first thing, you have to know what you make. Next, of course, what is the very first thing after you know how much you make? The very next thing, I hope you guys can answer this, the very first thing you do, I make this much money, tithe, right? Give from the first fruits. Give of the increase. The very first thing we do is tithe. The very next thing I would argue with you is that we save. Then we have our fixed expenses, our utilities, our rent, our mortgage, whatever your case may be. And then we have everything left over for those of you that drink coffee, Starbucks, or Caribou Coffee, if you have that out here. We have that in Colorado. You know, whatever else may be those things that are things we spend our money on. Now, we must, though, make a spending plan because, listen to this carefully, some people call it a budget, but really this is where we learn self-control. What is a budget? A budget is a predetermined decision. You've already decided what you're going to spend on something. You've decided ahead of time. Listen, we teach that principle when we talk to teens about having premarital sex. How far will you go? There's a limit. You got to set those limits now, because when you're in the situation, it's hard to say no. I've been a youth pastor at 2 churches and a youth director now. So that's a, you know, that's an illustration I like to use, because the reality is we teach teens, predetermine those limits. My wife made a decision that she was never going to kiss a guy before she got married. Our first lip-to-lip kiss was on our wedding day. And I honored her for that, because that was her decision. That's where her limit was. You know what? It worked. It's great. Everybody has some different things. I'm not here to teach on that today. But it was a predetermined decision that was made. And if you have predetermined decisions in your finances, guess what? The decision's already made. When the problem comes up or the decision comes up, you've already made the decision. I guess we can't do that today. That is one of the things where you have to learn self-control. Most people try, though, to attack this principle by focusing on earning more instead of spending less. And I honestly have seen many people, when they attack that, they throw themselves into work at the sacrifice of other biblical principles, and they're trying to earn more, because they think the earning is more. But think about the verse we just read. Just read about silver. Can you ever make enough silver or gold? No, you're never satisfied. And the reality is, until we can learn to control the spending, it doesn't matter how much you make. Like Paul said, abase or abound. But what did he learn in that? What did he learn? Contentment, yes. That's the important part that we're talking about here. Now, every spending, I'm going to say it for emphasis, every spending is a spiritual decision. We tend to live in a reality that we owe God a portion of what is ours. And then we get to do with the rest of it, whatever we want. Maybe our personal finances are in trouble because we have the name of Jesus on our lips, but the values of the world and our finances, and maybe our thinking about our finances is what's wrong with our finances. We must be willing to change our behavior. We must be willing to make those predetermined decisions and spend less than we earn. It's a behavior issue and a predetermined decision. Why is it so hard? Listen, we're bombarded every day with this. Now, according to a recent study, 5% of the U.S. gross domestic product each year is spent on advertising. You know what that means? That means that in the U.S., just in the U.S., $1 trillion is spent every year to convince you that you will buy something, you need it, when you really don't. $1 trillion. Can you even imagine what $1 trillion is? That's how much is spent to get you to spend more than you earn. See, the other problem we have, though, is the idea that we're living contentment. I'm going to argue that all of those... By the way, I'm going to tell you this up front. I'm very open, and I love that you're taking notes, but if you want a copy of this, I'll email it to you. I'll give you all my notes, okay? Seriously, if you want to preach this, don't put my name on it, take it. Because this stuff preaches. I'm going to tell you that right now, right? So the reality is this, okay? When you look at that, what is that $1 trillion spent on? It's spent on you to not be content. In our society, we are spending $1 trillion to overcome what God wants you to be content. The world is spending $1 trillion to get you to be discontent. That is what is overwhelming and what we're fighting against, brothers and sisters. 5% of our GDP. The principle is about being content with what God has given to you. That's what this is really about. Now, I'm going to spend most of my time on point one, as you can see. Philippians 4:11, I've made reference to it. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both now and to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. And then this verse we always quote is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the reality is the verses for it are talking about contentment. How can we do all things through Christ when we don't have contentment? How? Some of us are struggling to do all things through Christ because we don't have contentment here. We're discontent. We love, you know, I'm going to buy this mug, I swear. I'm talking with our teens going through different religions. And right now we're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses and how do you witness to them. We did Roman Catholics. And there's this mug. And it says on it, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. I'm going to buy that. I sit there, whenever the kids start having this, well, how can they believe that? I just sit there, act like I'm picking up a mug, go like this. And they know what because I've told them about this mug. I just need to buy it, right? But the reality is, that's sometimes what we do, is we don't look at the context. We like to apply a principle, but we don't take the context and really understand how do we get to that point. So one of the things that I've taught my children to do, my kids, is that they really, when the pastor's preaching, you know, when they were little, they would draw pictures. And my son now has my Logos on his tablet. You know, he logs in. I've got all these commentaries and everything. And so my son takes his tablet now instead of his Bible because he's got the Greek keyword commentary, the study Bible in there. He's got all these commentaries and all the things. Pastor's preaching. He's sitting there looking the words up. You know, like, what does the word contentment mean? Oh, yeah, there's where is it used in other verses? I'm like, yeah, keep doing it. So then at lunch, we're talking about it. I'm like, I'm teaching the kids to learn context, teaching them to look up those words. In fact, Olive Tree has a great resource. It's like $20. And it gives you the whole Strong's Concordance. You tap on any word, pops up with the Strong Concordance. You can click all the other verses it's found. You can literally do it just like that on your phone and tablet. And my kids have had that since they were about six on their phones. That's what they have. I'm like, and on their tablets. I'm like, here, look it up. Learn context. Learn these words. Now listen, to be content, there's three things. Here's your sermon for this Sunday, okay? Those of you that are preaching this next Sunday, here's your sermon outline. Number one, to be grateful with what I have. Oh man, that one hurts, doesn't it? Because man, I drive a 2003 Honda Civic with 175,000 miles on it, and my neighbor has this nice Corvette. But am I content with that? Now my son, just saving up his money, just bought a 99 Camaro, and he's learning the cost of car ownership, especially on an older American vehicle, right? A lot of stuff to fix up, so we're fixing it up for him. But man, I wish I had that at 18 years old. But he worked hard, saved up his money, and just was able to get that. And he's loving the car, right? And he lets me drive it every once in a while. Actually, I just say, all right, let's go for a drive. I'm driving. All right, Dad. You know, love you. 5 on the floor, 0 to 60 in 4 seconds on that thing. I mean, it's a fun little car, right? But man, it's an old car. When I was in college and then seminary, I actually bought... I sold my car. A friend of mine's little sister was having a baby. I had a 95 Infiniti G2O. I was selling computers, making lots of money, single guy, right? And I had this G2O. It was a four-door sedan. And a friend I grew up with, his little sister came up to me and said, hey, we need a car. Would you sell me yours? This was before I was trying to be debt-free. I owed like $10,500 on it. I said, sure, pay off my... Get me out of debt and it's yours. So I gave it to him. My boss had a 944 sitting in the warehouse. So I bought that for $5,000, Porsche 944. So here I am, a seminary student. Bills are getting paid through scholarships. I'm driving a 944 around. Other people are like, oh, that's a sweet car. I trade you my SUV. I got my dad's SUV. I'll trade you for it. It's like a $30,000 SUV. I'm like, sure, I'll trade you. Then they realize it's only worth $5,000. They're like, okay, hold on. My dad said no. Like, you know, so I was, you can get some cheap cars. And my dad was a machinist, so he helped me fix a lot of things up. We worked on cars, changed motors, rebuilt motors, you name it. And we did that. But listen, the big thing here is you have to learn to be grateful with what you have. My son drove my 02 Civic with 240,000 miles on it. That's what he learned on. Also, because I wanted him to learn on a car that if he wrecked, it wouldn't matter, right? But then now he upgraded, he bought his own. First thing is be grateful. Second point for your sermon for Sunday, celebrate. Celebrate. What does that mean? I need to be excited. Here I am at one church, and here's Brian. He's over here. Hey, we just led 3 people to the Lord this week through our evangelism program. Praise the Lord with you. Or do I get, man, that's just horrible. We're not, you know, their church is doing great. We're not. Or another brother in Christ is seeing more people attend, or their income is better, or whatever the case may be. Do we celebrate with others? Do we rejoice with those who rejoice? So we need to be grateful. We need to celebrate. And number three, we need to honor God, and that is follow His principles. And in the context here, we're going to talk about finances, because without following His principles, we're dishonoring Him in our finances. So the first principle is spend less than you earn. Now I'm going to go quickly through the other four on this. There's not as much. I think this is the one that we need to hit on the most, because frankly, with advertising being $1 trillion a year to get you to be discontent, I think this is the first biggest thing we need to get through when we come to finances. But I'm going to, before we move on to number two, to tell you that I can honestly say that a lot of churches who call and talk to me about advice, one of the first things I ask them is, how much are you earning? How much are you spending? Sometimes they don't know. They really don't know. And there's a lot of churches that are in the same boat as you and I. And these are biblical principles that need to apply to our churches and our personal finances. And we need to make sure that we're understanding that we spend less than we earn. God might give us things. Now, it's interesting to me, there are times where He is called, like, you know, step out of the boat. You don't see where to step yet. And there are times for that kind of faith. But the majority of time, we see God provide, and then we go do something. And there's a time for both kinds of faith, of stepping out, but there's also foolishness in getting rid of everything and spending it all up. And we have to learn to apply those principles to certain circumstances at the right time. Stepping out in faith, okay, there's a time for that. But also, as we look at these principles, understand the first thing we look at is there's biblical principles about saving up money. There was a time in my life where I went without getting paid for one of the jobs I was working at for 6 months. I didn't miss a single bill. Why? Because I had taken this principle and I had saved up money. Now, I actually make a car payment every month to a savings account. And when we wrecked our Honda Pilot 2 years ago, hit a patch of ice, took out a pole, I wrote a check for another used vehicle. I'm not a big advocate. If you have the money to buy a new vehicle, the Lord has blessed you with that. Great. He hasn't blessed me with that yet. I buy used vehicles, a couple, 3 years old, 5 years old. But I wrote a check for it. Why? I wasn't like that always, though. I had to get to that point. I had to get to the point where I was like that, where I'm making a $300 a month car payment to a savings account. And during that time when I wasn't getting paid because the company was running low on money, I knew they'd eventually get caught up. Guess where I was dipping into? I was dipping into that car savings account for a couple months. I was dipping into my snowball, as Dave Ramsey calls it, and we're going to call it margin here today. But could you handle that? You know, are you spending less than you earn? Number two, avoid the use of debt. Notice I didn't say never use debt. Avoid the use of debt. There are some people that have the idea here that you should never borrow money ever because the Bible says the borrower is a slave to who? The lender. Now, for me personally, as I look at that, I say, listen, if God called me like you, brother, to go to Portland, how long would it take me to get rid of whatever I have in Colorado and be there? Well, in Colorado, the housing market's hot, so I could probably sell my house by Monday. Today's Wednesday, right? Or Tuesday. I could have my house on the market and sold by Monday. It's that hot. But most places, you can sell it and be gone. And so my personal opinion on this is consumer debt, really, we need to get out from under that, where you have no collateral for that, nothing you could just sell and be on the mission field if God called you there tomorrow. In our society, it's hard not to borrow money for a house. I know some friends that have done that, but they worked until they were 30 and didn't even get married because then they paid cash for a house. And I kind of look at some of that and I'm like, okay, then that's your path, but it's not mine. And so I think when you look at some things like if I'm going to borrow money on a car, definitely, you know, if you borrow money on a car, you drive it off the lot, especially a new one, it's worth less. You can't sell that car and pay off your debt. It's going to hold you from doing what God wants you to do. And so when you look at this, it's avoid the use of debt. To avoid the use of debt, we must learn three things, okay? Don't be impulsive, right? Don't be impulsive. Be patient and protect your savings. You know, you got money in savings. Sure, go ahead and buy it. You got money in savings. You know what happens? Soon enough, all of a sudden, all your savings is just gone. Right? So we have to avoid the use of debt. We are all creatures of our culture, though. Debt without discussion is something we will look back on and realize it's foolish. You know, anybody that calls me and wants to sell me something and tell me the deal ends when they hang up the phone, okay, click. If the deal's too good to be true, yeah, we'll talk tomorrow about it, you know. Those high-pressure sales usually are not as good a deal as they sound, are they, right? So when you look at this, we need encouragement to live differently than the rest of our society. You know, our society, think about this for a minute. Our society defines that you can afford it if you have enough credit to borrow money for it. That's how our society defines it. You can afford things, right? But let me tell you this, when you look at the idea of like Exodus 12:15, the Israelites borrowed from the Egyptians. What do you think that word borrowed? This isn't in your notes. This is bonus material. What do you think that word borrowed means there when the Egyptian borrowed from them? Is that the same word as used that the borrower is a slave to the lender? You know, it's actually a different Hebrew word. When you look at an Exodus and they borrowed, it's actually to ask of, for them to give to you on a more permanent basis. They're not expecting it in return. It's the idea they're requesting you to give them something, where when you look at borrowing in this passage, we realize in Proverbs, borrow a servant to the lender, Proverbs 22:7, we look at it's a different word, and it's the idea of obligation. You've borrowed with an obligation attached to it. And so I love it when people try to go and they want to use, well, the Israelites borrowed. Let's go back and talk again about context and what does the word usually mean. Now you know why I gave that, what do you call those Easter eggs? A little bit ago when I was talking about context and teaching my kids that. Because when you look at these verses, you realize they're not actually the same word. They have a different meaning. And so the Israelites were saying, hey, give us your stuff. We're heading out of town, right? This is a permanent gift ask of you. This isn't, I'm going to repay you for it. Now, notice the problem, though, when you deal with this, is that greed, it's masked as need. Why? Because once we say that we need it, it's easier to justify spending the money on it. You know, it's interesting. Francis of Assisi, okay, I don't promote his teachings, of course, but he has said this, man has confessed every sin to me except for greed. Find that interesting. Greed is hard to identify because what others have that we don't is always put right in front of us on social media, on online shopping, commercials, advertisements, billboards, everywhere you go. The Bible talks more about money, though, than faith and prayer combined. It isn't because God is so concerned about money, but it's because we are. We're so concerned about money. That's why he has to talk about it so much, right? Now, the way we feel about money is a direct expression of your faith. Do you realize that? The way that you feel about money is a direct expression of your faith. Listen to Luke 12, 13 through 15. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man who has made me a judge or a divider over you. And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Did he answer the man's question? No, not really. But he addressed his heart. In the context, Jesus is talking to thousands of people. He's teaching them to be on guard, and he's telling them to live for larger things than just the material wealth. And the man says, well, tell my brother to divide it up with me then. You know, he's saying, hey, my brother needs to hear this sermon. All right, how many of you are guilty of that? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes, man, I wish so-and-so was here because that was to be a good sermon for them to hear, right? That's what this guy was doing. And it's so much easier to see greed in others than ourselves. The beam and the moat, right? There's your next blank. It's so much easier to see greed in others than in myself, in ourselves. Verse 15, life does not consist in the abundance of possession. Jesus did not answer him directly, but he, in this question, but he answered him directly in his heart. Now, the danger of debt is that it has a reverse impact that we intend. Do you realize that the more you borrow, the lower you go on that scale, literally, it doesn't get you higher on the scale that we talked about at the beginning. It actually lowers you, has a reverse effect. That has a long-term effect of lowering even your standard of living. You can't borrow your way into the next step of your financial journey. You can't do that. It just doesn't work. You're going to go backwards. There's three things we need to protect to help us avoid the use of debt. Protect from impulse. And the example is that predetermined budget, 10-10-80. 10% to God, 10% to savings, and everything else. Maybe you're not there right now, that's okay. But you got to start somewhere. If you can't do the 10% to savings, do $10. $10 a week. You know how much $10 a week is? Somebody do the math. How much a year? $520. How much is that in 5 years? $2,500, right? My daughter is so funny. She's 14. She came up to me and she said, you know, if I don't buy, because she gets a $10, it's commission, it's not allowance. If they don't do their jobs during the week, making their bed and all that, they don't get their 10 bucks. And now we've transitioned to a debit card. They're a little older because we're kind of in that society. They get some cash, they get some debit card, and it goes on her debit card. And the other day she came to me and wanted to order something on Amazon. And she looked at how much, she goes, looked at her account, and she goes, now, maybe I don't want to buy that. I'm like, yes. Save enough for something else, right? Like, hopefully she's learning from her brother and starting to save money for a car. So, first impulse, right? 10-10-80 budget will help you with that. Protection from impatience. How many of you are impatient? You see something, you want it, you go buy it now, right? Amazon helps us with that. Man, I'm going to order that, and I don't even have to leave the house. It'll be here sometimes same day, right? So I live in Denver, big hub. A lot of stuff is same day, next day, 2 days at the most. Something is prime and it says it'll get here in 4 days. I'm like, do I want it that bad to wait 4 days? You know, I'm like, impatience is there, you know. Is somebody else selling it that'll get it quicker? Do they have it at Office Depot or Target or Walmart or someplace? But impatience, we have to protect against impulse, impatience, and we have to protect our savings. Don't spend your savings on stuff that you don't need. Savings is there for a reason. For when you have a need. Now, the third one is build margin, okay? Third principle is build margin. What we're talking about here is your savings account. Now, you guys have a printing press here, right? You print books. What happens if the words go all the way to the other edge of the page when you stick them in the slicer? Yeah, you end up cutting them. What if they're really close to it? Sometimes they're off-center. They get sliced, don't they? So this idea of building a margin is actually based on the principle of the books, that you actually want to have that space around it so that when you go to slice it, there's room. That you're not slicing off the words, you know? And that, think about that in your life. All of a sudden, you don't have margin built up, and something comes along, and it's going to cut it off. You got to give something up, man. You're not going to be able to make rent. You're not going to be able to make your car payment. You're not going to be able to buy groceries, whatever it is. Something's getting cut off, right? And that's why you have to build a margin around it. Now, according to the Organization of Economic Cooperation and Development, OECD, for the short abbreviation of that, in the United States, has one of the lowest saving rates in all of the developed world. In 2021, the U.S. savings rate based on income it's 2.1% of the GDP. However, by contrast, many other developed countries have a rate of over 10%. So it's interesting, when you look at developed countries, in the U.S. we only save 2%, other parts of the world they save 10%. So in this contrast, though, the fact that most people in America save almost nothing is a testimony to the spirit of foolishness, of spending it all up, that has gripped our nation. And again, we come back to the 10-10-80 budget as a beginning point. Have you ever read a book where the words got cut off? The reason we have a margin, right? Live your life with a margin. Proverbs 21:20 says this: there is a treasure to be desired, an oil and dwelling in the wise. And I'm emphasizing it again here, right? But a foolish man spendeth it up. Make a margin. 10% is a good place to start. If you're not there, start somewhere. Listen, how many of you have ever gone on a diet trying to lose weight? You don't have to raise your hand. Listen, it's easy to put it on. It's hard to take the weight off, isn't it? And when you think about getting your finances right, my wife does corporate wellness consulting, and she talks about this all the time. And she tells people, just start somewhere. Just like we talked about with the marathon earlier, just start. If you're someone who's not saving and not tithing, I challenge you, start the habit, start somewhere, and build yourself up to these 10-10. Maybe some of you will never get to 10% in savings. And maybe some of you will get way over 10%. But the reality is, just start somewhere. You talk to somebody in discipleship and you talk to them about reading the Word of God. Do you expect them to have an hour of prayer and reading the Word of God the first day after you have your first session? No, we tell them, just start somewhere. Start small. Make it a habit. And guess what? Soon enough, that habit becomes routine and you get into that and it becomes regular. Number 4, set long-term goals. Hebrews 11 says this. I'm going to kind of skip over a few verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jumping down to verse 13, it says, though these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And verse 16 says, but they... now they desired a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wish that could be on my gravestone, right? God is not ashamed to be their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I'm going to tell you that you have to have long-term goals, and your longest-term goal you can ever have is heaven. Right? Put down all of your financial spending. Remember I said in the beginning, every spending that you do is a spiritual decision. Why? Because it needs to be in light of heaven. Now, when you think about this, if your faith in Jesus Christ does not redefine how you view money, you need to question your faith in Jesus Christ, because faith in Jesus Christ redefines what? Everything. Maybe we just need to get, you know, more sanctified in that area in our life. But the reality is, if Jesus, your faith in Jesus Christ isn't redefining everything in your life, like, hey, I need to check my faith here. Maybe I am saved, but maybe I need to get right with God in these areas. Because the reality is that He changes your perspective on everything. Now, I'm not saying you're perfect in your money. You're not saved. I'm not saying anything like that. But if your faith in Christ isn't changing your view on everything, including money, Let's check our faith. Because we really need to understand that. Our view on other people. You know, one of the things that my children come to me frequently and talk about is, I just can't believe the way they treat other people and they claim to be a Christian. Should it not change our view of other people? Should it not change our view of money? Should it not change our view of possessions? Make a list of whatever, anything in your life, it should change your view. And it should change everything. Luke 6:38 says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into their bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured again unto you." You know, we have the saying, we say it, what goes around comes around, right? Show yourself friendly and you'll have friends. I mean, go ahead and pick some different biblical principles here. The reality is that we are, this Old Testament principle is where they would glean their field, they would leave some out, the poor would come, and God's saying you'll be blessed because of that. You know, you'll get blessed when you follow God's principles. There's a time in my life where I didn't tithe and I had the least amount of money in my bank account I've ever had. I'll tell you that, my personal testimony. When I got this part of my life right and I started tithing and started saving, part of the principle of tithing, I'm going to say this, part of God's principle of tithing is to teach you to be disciplined in your finances. Does God need your 10%? You better shake your head no. Because my God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I don't know about yours. God doesn't need my 10%. Me giving my 10% is about me being right with God and learning to be disciplined in that area. You know what? When you get disciplined with tithing, all of a sudden things like savings and other things start to fall in line. And you know what? Then we get to point number... Well, let me say this. Benjamin Franklin said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, where's your budget? What's your plan for your money? What's your predetermined decisions that you've made with your money? Don't fail to plan, you know, or you... plan to fail, right? So the last one, number five, is give generously. When you set long-term goals, you start with the tithing, you do the savings, and you set this out, right? Guess what? At some point, as you continue down this, God will give you the ability to give generously. But you know what? Giving generously produces what? Joy. If it doesn't, you've got to check your heart, right? If it does not, then we need to go back to number one, because if we're giving and it's not giving us joy, it's because we're not content. That's the reality of it. We got to go back to number one. If you get to number five and you're not being joyful, it's because you're not content. Go back to number one. Here's the idea, though. We understand of giving generously. Micah 3:6 through 10. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 8 says, Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein we've robbed ye? In tithes and offerings. You know, the reality is that God owns it all. He just lets me be a steward. And that mindset of I own 90, he gets 10, is a small mindset that will change you dramatically and how you view your finances. There are three reasons to give. Number one, God owns it all. If your view is that God owns everything, it'll change your view on giving specifically. Listen, faith shapes our finances. I love preaching through Hebrews chapter 11. I've done it three times now at three different churches. And my phrase that I come up with is always, faith leads to action. Because when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham did. By faith, Noah did. By faith, and then you get to the end of the chapter, and it talks about how some were sawn asunder, how some went through all these trials and tribulation, and then they didn't even get to see the reality of the Messiah coming or heaven, but they died in faith, and God has made something better for us. And I love the idea that faith leads to action. And when I preach on that, this is what I say. If I followed you around for 7 days, 24 hours a day, didn't talk to you at all, but wrote your doctrinal statement based on your actions, what would your doctrinal statement be? Context of finances. If I looked at your bank account and where you spent all your money, what would I think of your beliefs? What would I think your theology and doctrine was? Would I see a check or a deposit to the church? Would I see supporting missionaries? Would I see any of those things happening? So the next is God is first. Okay? God owns it all. God is first. Listen, that's the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Then the next one is, I can afford to give. Listen, you can't afford to not give. You can afford to give. I don't care what you make. The widow gave her mite. You can afford to give. Whatever is last always feels the pressure. And if you put tithing as the last thing you do, what's the first thing that's going to get cut out? Tithing. That's why tithing is the first thing. Because those other things that are optional spending get cut first. We always have money for what is important to us. Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm not trying to step on any toes. I don't drink coffee, so I like to use Starbucks, you know. But you cut out Starbucks, you cut out tithing. It tells me what's first, right? You cut out Starbucks where you cut tithing if you're following God's principles. So this is how it goes. When God is first, saving is second, lifestyle is third. Your lifestyle gets affected when your money is short. But when your lifestyle is first, saving second, and God's third, God gets cut out, and that affects your relationship with God. So what is the first priority in your finances as we come to a close? Where are you putting the pressure on your finances? Is it on your tithe? Or is it on your lifestyle? Just like gaining weight takes a lot of effort, this process, it's going to take a lot of effort. Remember, spend less than you earn. Avoid the use of debt. Build margins. Set long-term goals. And give generously. You see, have you learned to be content? You can love God and have money. But as the Bible says, you can't love money and have God. You can't serve two masters. What do you need to change in your finances? What do you need to change in your life to get on track with these biblical principles? And close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word, or the opportunity to just understand the truth of how you have given us the ability to be content no matter what situation you're in. Wherever we're at, Lord, you've given us the ability to be content. Lord, I pray that each of us would be there. We'd be examples to others, that the truth of your word might flow through us. Because we see in the word of God that your love flows through our hearts to others. Let us be those that give, or have the ability to give generously, so that others might see your love abounding in us. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, thank you, Andy. That was excellent. And so that's a big piece of the puzzle. You know, we can't, if we're not faithful to God in giving and our stewardship. I got some really good stuff out of it. I've taught through this and I've learned stuff, and I still got fresh bread out of that. So I really appreciated that, brother. That was good. You guys appreciate that? Yeah. I mean, that's a Laodicean thing is investment, right? Where are we really investing? And are we deceiving ourselves, right? And not content in the things that God provides? That's so good. I really do appreciate you camping on that first point as well, because that really is a heart issue, isn't it? And that's what we have vision conferences for, because if we can't get our appetites in order biblically, then we're not going to be able to support missions biblically, and we're going to affect the mission. So we can sit here and want all day long for the world to be reached, but there are some practical things we got to do in our own discipline of our life in stewardship, and that's prioritizing God first, right? And that's really what it's all about, is not having any other idols ahead of Him. And so I just really appreciate that. It was really good, brother. And appreciate the time you put into that and condensing that down for us and what have you. So, and I need you to know that Thomas is still looking for support, so you can always give toward him. And the guys, all of them, Rick, I'm sure he could always use some help. And all the things that we do, it's not just about praying, although praying is huge. We should pray, but also we need to give as God leads us. And so let's go ahead and dismiss for lunch, and then we'll be back tonight. It's going to be a good time tonight. So I'm going to ask Jay, could you come up and pray over the lunch? And appreciate Jay. He's a church. He was here last year talking about church planning, and is a church planner himself. And man, God has multiplied you guys mightily. So I was all convicted, you know, and jealous. He's saying, I got to rejoice with you instead of being jealous over how God's blessing you. So, no, I'm kidding.
There's mutual jealousy here. So, all right, let's pray. God, we're so thankful for just good things, good principles. Seeing your hand at work, Lord, in a city in the United States like Portland, who would ever thought in our lifetime we'd be reaching out to our own country like this? But I just pray that your hand would get them there and make their path clear. And Lord, for finances, we just know it's the root of everything evil if it's done wrong. And so many good things today. And I pray that we'd act upon them. I prayed we'd be good stewards. And Lord, knowing you can change our financial situation in a moment of time. There's just so many pieces and parts to that. But just thank you for the Word of God. Thanks for talking about it so much, being reminded of that. When you were here walking the earth, you really gave much guidance. So thank you for the faithfulness of our dear brother who just shared with us. And we do ask your blessing upon this food and our fellowship. And again, Lord, that this little place out here in the cow field is just really pleasing to you today and these next couple days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.